Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. And this morning we're going to look at the first two verses of this chapter. Now, this chapter is a chapter which is full of hot potatoes. And as we read through it, maybe there were verses that immediately rang alarm bells in your head, verses that perhaps you'd not read before. One of the great things about preaching through a book is that you can't dodge the difficult issues. And 1 Timothy 2 has more than its fair share of difficult issues, issues about which there is great debate in the church, and issues two, verses 2, that are not really easy to understand. Over these next weeks, God willing, we're going to be working our way through the chapter and dealing with them. Verse 5 is a key Bible verse, and it's a verse that's important in our day. How many gods are there? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, as indeed the whole of Scripture tells us, the answer to that very clearly. How many ways are there to God? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that supremely clearly. And in our multicultural, multi-faith age, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 is a verse that we must preach. Then when we get to verses 8 onwards, we are dealing with the issue of men and women in the church. What issues are there? Right across so-called Christian, the so-called Christian church these days on that issue. Issues that Paul speaks very clearly to. And Paul makes specific commands about the place of men and women in the church. And we're going to need to work our way through those as well. When we get to the end of the chapter, we get to a verse that is commonly misunderstood, that has caused many Christian women great pain over the centuries because it's been misunderstood. And we need to understand what that verse says as we place it in our context. But we're rushing ahead. Those are for the weeks ahead. Today, we're looking at the first two verses. And the first two verses are about prayer. And we remind ourselves, don't we, what 1 Timothy is. 1 Timothy is what we call a pastoral epistle. It's a letter that's written from a senior pastor to a junior pastor. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who has founded the church in Ephesus, but in his great desire to preach the gospel in new and different places, places where the name of Jesus had never been heard before, he's left Timothy in the church in Ephesus. To regulate it, to set it in order, to help it develop. And that's why 1 Timothy 2 as a whole is as it is. But there are instructions here for the church. And here in the first two verses, there are instructions about a particular aspect of prayer. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I want us to notice three things from these two verses this morning. First of all, that we are exhorted to pray for other people. That's the first thing that these verses show us. Secondly, that we are exhorted particularly to pray for those who rule over us and who have authority over us. And then thirdly, we're to notice that we're to pray for those, particularly for the good of the Christian church, as it seeks to live its life in a world that is so often sinful. So those are the three headings. Those are the three places we're going this morning. So first of all, we're exhorted to pray for other people. Now, you notice how verse 1 begins. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So this is not just talking about prayer generally, but it's about how we pray for others. And that's important, isn't it? I suppose the first question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we ever pray? Are we prayers? Is our relationship with God marked by him speaking to us daily through his words and us speaking to him daily through a prayer? In a sense, if that's not where we are as Christians, well, that's the first thing that we need to put right. But this isn't just a general verse about prayer. This is a verse about praying for other people. You see, that's the second trap that we can fall in, isn't it? First of all, that we don't pray at all. And secondly, is that we only pray about the things that are about us. So we approach God at the beginning of a day. And we repeat before him all of those things that concern us. And maybe our health concerns. Maybe our family concerns. Maybe our the future that's before us. Maybe the things that are in our day. Maybe the things that we want God to do for us. And of course, that is a perfectly legitimate thing to pray for. We should bring all our needs before the Lord, all of the things that concern us. But prayer isn't just for ourselves. Prayer is something that we do for one another. And this verse reminds us of that. And you notice that the Apostle Paul uses four different types of prayer in terms of how we pray for one another. Now, I think it's quite difficult to actually seal off what each one of those means. I think they very much overlap. But what they're reminding us is that you and I have a responsibility to bring each other's needs and each other before the Lord and not just ourselves. When we pray, I'm sure there are lots of things that we need to do. Maybe you were brought up, like I was, with that little word acts in your mind. So our prayers should have adoration. They should have confession of sin. There should be thanksgiving for what God has done for us. There should be supplication, asking God for things. And so that acronym ACTS is very helpful, isn't it? But in terms of how we pray for one another, you've got another four things here, haven't you? So you've got supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So as we think about those things, we're thinking about the general, we're thinking about the specific. So as we pray for each other, we pray for each other generally, don't we? It's good for us to go round in our mind's eye, or maybe if you've still got one of the copies of the old prayer diary, to see people there. Many of the people who were in the prayer diary are not here now. Many of them have gone on to glory and they don't need our prayers anymore. But as we, in our mind's eye, as we're praying, as we go round the church and we think of different people in the church, well, we pray for them, don't we? We don't just pray that God will give us a good day today, but that God will give them a good day, that God will bless them, that they'll know his presence and his help and his strength and his comfort and his encouragement. And maybe the prayers there, is what Paul has in mind. But then he talks about supplications and intercessions. So that really is when we really enter into praying for other people in the church in a deeper way. So you may know something of the issues that are facing somebody else in the church. They may have a particular need. It may be something that's generally known, maybe something that you just know and other people don't know. But you pray for them. You pray for the challenges they face. You pray for the doctor's appointment that you know that they've got. You pray for the problem in that person's family that you know is causing them deep heartache. And you intercede for them. And you supplicate God for them. And you bring it before the Lord in prayer. Not just praying for yourself, but praying for them. And that's what Paul is commanding us to do there. So, as you pray for those things that you need, have in mind others, other Christians, other believers that you know of, and pray for them and come before the Lord for them as well. And then there is the giving of thanks. So that's something we very often forget to do for ourselves, isn't it? We've thought about that acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving. We're very quick at bringing our issues to God, asking his help and his strength. But when he does do that, are we good at going back and thanking him for the things that he's done, for the way in which he's answered our prayer? Well, we should be thanking God for one another. As we think about those other people in the church, as we think about others round and about us, whose ministry into our lives blesses us, whether they're believers or not believers, we should thank God. And there should be that thanksgiving, giving of thanks is there as well. So here's the first thing that these verses are telling us. Am I somebody who prays for other people in the church, other people that I know? Are my prayers just selfish, just my shopping list as I come before God? Or do I recognize, even in my prayer life, that I'm part of a corporate community, part of the church for which the Lord Jesus Christ died? But those prayers need to be for all men, for all types of people. And when we get to verse 2, we find, secondly, that the apostle highlights one particular group of people that we should pray for, that we should pray for regularly. And those, that is for those who are kings and all who are in authority. Now, as we come to this verse, it's good to remind ourselves, first of all, that so the man who writes this is not living in a constitutional monarchy. He's not living in a parliamentary democracy. He's living in the Roman Empire. Before very long, the authorities that Paul is commanding Timothy and the church at Ephesus to pray for, before very long, they will put the Apostle Paul to death. We're reading 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the next book in our New Testament, we think perhaps was the last letter that Paul wrote. And he writes it from prison. He's expecting martyrdom. You remember how at the end of chapter 4, or the middle of chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And we know, not from the scriptures, but from good and authoritative church tradition, and from our history books, that Paul was put to death for being a believer, put to death by the authorities. And it's those authorities that Paul is praying for and commanding the church at Ephesus to pray for. And that command comes to us today as well. The scripture commands us to pray for those who are in authority over us, for kings, and for all who are in authority over us. So we should pray, scripture says, for our royal family. Now, you may not be a monarchist here today. It's interesting. I think it's true to say, isn't it, that republicanism is growing in our land. And people don't seem to be holding the new king in the same high regard as they held the queen. And that might be where you're at. In one sense, doesn't matter whether you're a monarchist or whether you're a republican. And Christians can be monarchists or republicans, just as they can be Labour Party supporters, Conservative Party supporters, support everybody else, anybody else. Scripture doesn't shoehorn us into a corner in those things. And doesn't demand that we act in one way or another. And it doesn't matter, from the point of view of these verses, whether you're a monarchist or a republican. Scripture commands you to pray for those in authority of us and for kings. And so as part of your prayer life, you should pray for the king and for the royal family. I think he needs our prayers. He needs our prayers for all sorts of reasons. Pray for him. We should also pray for those who are in authority over us. Who are in authority over us? Well, we have members of parliament, and we have a parliament in Westminster. We have another parliament in Cardiff Bay, the Senate, and so we have MSs. We have more local authority over us. So we have a county council, and we have local councillors, and they are in authority over us. Now, again, you may like them, you may not like them. You may like the things that they're doing, or you may not like the things that they're doing. You may have voted for this new government a year old because you were so fed up of the last government, and now you're finding yourself equally fed up with this government as you were with the last one. And that seems to be a general feeling across the populace, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. You should pray for them. We should pray for our Prime Minister. We should pray for the First Minister here in Wales. We should pray for our MP and for our MS. We should pray for Torvine Council. We should pray for all who are in authority over us. Now, that doesn't mean we just pray. Scripture doesn't talk about writing to them. Doesn't talk about seeking to influence their decisions. I think simply because you couldn't do that in New Testament times. Apostle Paul couldn't write to Caesar and tell him. That just didn't happen. I think we should be able to do that. We read from Jeremiah chapter 29, the people who were in exile. And we're going to look at that passage tonight, the passage that we read as our Old Testament passage. We're going to look at tonight because it's a very helpful passage in terms of how we live as citizens in a godless environment. But you notice there how Jeremiah encourages them, even though they're in captivity, to play their part in society and to pray for the peace of the city, because in its peace, they will have peace. We are to play our part in society. So if you feel concerned about something, write to your MP. Write to your MS, write to your counsellor. But write to them as well as praying for them. And when you write to them, tell them that you pray for them. Remind them. Our New Testament reading this evening is going to be from Romans. And that reminds us how government is there to do the will of God. That's this evening. Come along at 5 if you can. That's an important truth as well. But pray for them, and if you write to them, tell them that you're praying for them. Let them know. Remind them again that they're not just accountable to the electorates. They're not just accountable every 4 or 5 years. When the ballot papers are issued, they're accountable to God. And they stand as his ministers, and they are responsible ultimately to him. But pray for them. We do endeavour, we don't probably do it every week, but we do endeavour Sunday by Sunday to pray for those who govern us. And Scripture commands us to do that. So we are to pray for all people and for other people. We're to pray for those who rule over us. And thirdly, we're to pray for them for the sake of the Christian church. You notice how verse 2 goes on. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, there might be lots of reasons why you want to pray for Keir Starmer, or for Nick Thomas Simmons, or for Lynn Neagle. There might be all sorts of reasons why you want to pray for them. We want the government to do well, don't we? Because the country depends upon it, doesn't it? You might want to pray for them so that we might have a decent standard of living, and they might make the right decisions in the economy so that your pocket or your bank account isn't hit. You might want to pray for them because you want the hospitals to be better, because you want fewer people to be in poverty. There are all sorts of reasons why we might pray for those who govern us. But the main reason we should pray for them is because of the effect it has on the church. And you see, that's the point that he picks out here, isn't it? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, Paul recognizes that the government of his day, such as it was, and in fact the government of every day, the decisions that they make have an impact upon the Christian church, upon the Christian church's freedoms, upon the Christian church's liberty, on the Christian church's ability to do the things that it does. And therefore, we should pray for them for the good of the church. Now, I think it's fairly easy to apply that in our day and our generation. You know, there are a number of issues whereby our freedom as Christians and as a Christian church is under severe threat in these days. And I think that's probably truer now than it has been probably for 300 years since the last time people like you and I, non-conformists meeting together for worship, were persecuted in our country. It's happened before. Yeah, in the days of our forefathers, in the days when this fellowship began in the 18th century, there were believers who were locked up for spreading the gospel in these parts. We're getting close to that today. We're going to deal with verse 5 in a few weeks' time. Now, how long will it be before we will not be able to preach verse 5? That's a serious question, isn't it? How long will it be before a preacher who stands in the pulpit and says there is only one God, and he is not Allah, he is Jehovah, he is the God of heaven and earth and the God of the Bible. How long will it be before somebody who stands in a pulpit and who says that won't get themselves into all sorts of trouble, and the congregation who puts up with it will get into trouble as well? Those are the days that we're living in. The supremacy and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ that's described here in verse 5. Again, how long will it be before we will be able to say there is only one way to the living God, and that is Jesus Christ? There is no superior prophet who comes afterwards. You know, that's the day that we're living in. And how that works out, well, decisions that are being made in Westminster are going to have an impact on that. And that's one of the reasons why we should pray. We think about issues of sex and gender. And the church speaks very clearly, because the Bible speaks very clearly about sexual immorality and about the gender issues. We looked at it a few Sunday mornings ago, didn't we? We were up in the hall while the roof was being done. How long will it be before we could get into serious trouble about that? We think about the issues of discipline in children. And Scripture teaches very clearly about the importance of discipline in children and the means and the methods of discipline in children. And already here in Wales, if you follow the letter of the Scripture, you will end up in trouble before the authorities. You see how important it is that we pray for those who are in authority over us, because Paul reminds us that if we want to go on living quietly and peaceably, and the church should be living quietly and peaceably in our lands. Sometimes the church doesn't help itself. Sometimes it responds to these issues in a way that is not quiet and peaceable and reverent and godly. And we're willing to put our hands up and say, well, that's where we're at. But we need to do that. It's enlightened self-interest almost here with Paul, isn't it? You know, if you want to live as a Christian, live your Christian life quietly and peaceably, you need to pray that the authorities will make the right decisions regarding our country. Well, three clear things in these verses. We'll have opportunity on Wednesday afternoon to pray, and to pray for all men, and to have intercessions and supplications and thanksgivings and prayer. We'll be being obedient. So the first verse, we'll also have opportunity to discuss issues perhaps that have been raised this morning you'd like to talk a little bit more about. But that's what Paul tells us. Pray for all men. with all types of prayers. Pray especially for those who are in authority over us, for kings and those who lead us, and pray for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ in our world.